Good evening, everyone. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Mark Shaheed, and he will guide us, our listening audience, into a conversation about effective parenting. Our listeners are invited to ask questions and share their parenting experiences. Mark, are you there? Mark, are you there? We're waiting for our host to join us. This is, again, Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, where we share with you conversations on effective parenting. Mark, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Patricia Slaudin, and to the IWDM radio listen audience. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mubarak. With the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger, and what follows in the excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and facilitator and the producer, along with our very distinguished, esteemed co-host and co-facilitator of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And we want to say to those who may be tuning in for the first time that this learning lab had its start way back in January 2017 on the sister station AM 360 radio. So we're fast approaching the fifth anniversary of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. We want to say to you that this is your learning lab. We always advise you to bring an open mind, an open heart, and to bring your pen and pad to the learning lab. It is conducted more in a classroom style in terms of disseminating information, education, when it comes to correct parenting and how to reconstruct a destructed family life. And so we have some staple things that we always like to convey to those who may not have heard this before, but to know that we have followed the lead of our beloved leader, Imam Warithuddin Muhammad, in his statement, in definition is direction. And I want to also add correction. So we've given a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to parenting. We say that parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role for not only the mother, but also the father. And also another staple that we should always recognize is that the role and responsibility that we have as parents is to raise our children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost for themselves, then their family, then their community, and we say inshallah, which means God willing, having that type of mindset and disposition when it comes to being conscious parents, that some world leaders will emerge from that way of thinking. And we also have established here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is that outside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, who is the first teacher for all of his human creation, he's given the honor and distinction to the mother to not only be the first teacher, but the first leader for not only females, but also males, and that paradise lies at the foot of the mother, meaning that she has been given the honor and distinction of giving the foundational knowledge to both our little baby boys and baby girls. So with that being said, we always start off where we left off, the last learning lab, with an overview of some of the things that we actually covered, and we do ask that you bring a pen and pad. I also want to say to those who are listening in by way of internet, if you have any questions or comments, we do ask that you call in to the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. And so to get some highlights of the previous learning lab, we go to a very distinguished and esteemed co-host of the family, the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, Dr. Patricia Slaudeen. Once again, assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Slaudeen.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark. How are you this evening?
I'm doing fine. Always amped up on Wednesday because of the learning lab, so alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab Overview, episode number 13. September 22nd, 2021. A resource, 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader by John C. Maxwell. We're discussing quality number 21, vision. Under the heading Fleshing It Out, Maxwell offers 3 points for understanding vision and its role in a leader's life. This episode discussed the point vision starts within. What is vision? Why is vision important? Vision is a quality that Allah has given every human being, which is to serve him alone. This is supported in Surah 51, chapter 51, and verse 56 in the Holy Quran. I quote, and tell them that I have created invisible beings and men to any end other than that they may know and worship me, end of quote. Vision is an introspection of what God has deposited in us. It is not always physical. Vision comes from the mind, from the intellect, from the logic. A vision can be collective and individual. Collective indicating group or community vision or shared vision. Individual indicating vision for self. Parents are responsible for developing a vision for themselves and to cultivate the same for their children. They should work to bring out that which is innately presented in the soul of the child. Bring out defines the Latin origin of the word educate, which is educare, in which it means to bring up and bring out. The work that parents do must reflect the plan that God has prescribed in the Holy Scripture, Al-Quran, for his creation. In Scripture, God has stated our purpose. Brother Mark provided an acronym for purpose, personal understanding, revealing plans of a successful existence. He explained that everyone must have a personal understanding of the Creator's revealed plan, including the understanding of the collective and individual purpose. Collectively, the purpose is to worship and to serve God, and individually, each is turned to a goal with a specific plan. Further fleshing it out, using the metaphor of a seed, the seed represents the process as described in Surah, or chapter 71, verse 17. God alone caused you to grow from the earth like a plant. When the plant grows, it produces produce from which others may benefit. Formulating a vision. When contemplating a vision, since vision is formed from within, we want to consider what God has instilled in us and have a personal understanding of the revealed plan. Additionally, we ask the question, what can I improve or what needs to be improved or done differently to enhance my life
and the lives of others in my community. Moreover, we listen attentively, recognize, and appreciate. And appreciate the small things. Have an awareness of what God has done and believe in the bigger picture. Other aspects of developing a vision include tenacity, perseverance, and judgment, all which are motivated by our faith in God. These steps should lead the individual to success. And Brother Mark provided the acronym for success. See your goal, understand the obstacles that face you on this journey, clear your mind of self-doubt, create a positive mental picture, embrace your challenges, stay focused, and show the world yourself that you can do it with a lot of help. To mothers and fathers, the falling apart of families is a result of not having vision for your child. Once the mother and father confirm that a child is on the way, it is incumbent upon them together to develop a vision for their child. Number one, the vision must be something that will keep the child sustained. Number two, study and know what is in the Holy Scripture, whether Quran or Bible, regarding the direction for the child. Number three, expose the child to the creation and nature, so they can see and learn to appreciate God's creation. Teach them lessons from the creation. Number four, let the child know that you both believe in the child and have faith in them. And number five, keep laboring hard despite the progress or lack of it. Continue to work for the vision of your child. And number six, teach your child history. In conclusion, we must have faith in God and in his creation. That which is seen and unseen. Vision is something that is built on faith in the Creator, what he has planned for his creation and including man. We must have vision for ourselves and for our children. We must define and demonstrate vision for our children. They must understand how vision connects to the Creator and how it fits into their daily lives. Back to you, Mark.
Alhamdulillah, I say takbir, Allahu Akbar, very substantive overview of what it is that we have covered and what it is that we're looking forward to covering in the subsequent weeks here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Do apologize for that. Seems like everything be happening when you're on air and all. Before I go back to you, Dr. Patricia Salone Dean, to get into tonight's learning lab, we did have a question that was brought to the lab. It was not brought by way of email, but we want to take just a few minutes because I'm hoping that the person that has asked the question is actually listening in. And that question was in regards to the custodial parent actually being the father and raising children. Now, usually, you know, Dr. Salone Dean, the scenario usually is the single parent is generally the mother, as you well know, and the statistics pretty much bear that out. But sometimes the single parent is actually the father that takes on that role. And, you know, I have to say, first and foremost, I have to salute all the mothers who are taking on that role as a single parent. I have to say this, is that that is not part of the will and plan of Allah, okay? You know, just as it takes two to produce new life, human life, it also takes two, you understand, to raise that life up. And actually, the first state is that it should be a commitment, and a commitment should be to the role and responsibility to really be parents, which means that we should be in a marriage state in terms of which our family is to be produced from two people who have committed themselves to want to produce family life in accordance with God's will and plan. That's first and foremost. Now, we know that all the time we don't get our grandchildren and other members in our family in that way. But that is the will and way of Almighty God, Allah. And so those two are to be consciously responsible of their roles and responsibility. And in the case where as the relationship does not work, it is incumbent upon the man to still maintain a consciousness of his role and responsibility that Almighty God, Allah, has given to him. And in this case, vice versa. There's still an obligation and responsibility that we have to our children. We can never separate or divorce ourselves from the role and responsibility that we have to and for our children. So I salute those fathers that may have had to, by way of situation and circumstances, to actually take on the role and responsibility alone. As I said earlier, that is not part of the will and plan of Almighty God, Allah, because our children need both their mother and their father in helping to raise them up, as I said in the beginning, in giving definition to what parenting is. It's just not the role and responsibility, the nurturing part. It's not just only just reserved for mothers only, but also for fathers. They both play a role and have a hand in the raising up of our children. Sometimes situations and circumstances will warrant that maybe one has to just take the lead, and oftentimes take the lead from infanthood all the way to adulthood. That's not ideal, but we deal with the what is realistic today. And I just want to just say that, and Dr. Salahuddin, before we go into tonight's topic, anything you would like to add to that? So hopefully that our brother that's listening in that have undertaken that role in terms of being the single parent and raising their children up, I have to salute them in terms of doing that, just as I do many of the mothers that have to take on that role. Not by choice, but because of situations and circumstances where one has decided that they no longer have a responsibility because the relationship did not work out. Dr. Salahuddin?
Yes, Mark. Before I respond, we do have a caller with their hand up. So if you'd like
okay.
to, and perhaps they want to respond to that question or have additional information for that.
Okay.
You want me to?
Well, if you want to be very succinct in regards to that, then we can go right to the caller. I don't know how long this person actually will be on. So, you know, I told him I would address that at the very beginning.
Okay.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
No, you can go ahead with your comment. I said if you're going to be
okay.
very succinct, yeah, and then
okay.
And then we'll
go to basically, okay. Well, basically, what I would say, Mark, is just following what you said, and whatever we said for mothers, we would have to. It refers to the fathers as well. Whatever things that you do as a mother would do for their child, the father would do the same thing. He has the same responsibility in
mm-hmm.
raising the child. So I don't think there will be anything different other than the fact that he may have to seek out to help from his sister and his mother or his aunts and other females in the family to help with the children. But other than that,
mm-hmm.
he would have to follow with the same thing
yes.
that women would have to do, the mother would have to do.
Yes, yes. And so, yeah, we salute those fathers that because of situation, circumstances that they would step up and take on that responsibility in taking care of their children. And as Dr. Salahuddin, is just seek assistance where needed in helping to take care of the children, but also raise them up and all. So I just want to send that out to a brother. And, Allah will bless you for not abandoning your responsibilities. Okay, so let's go to the caller and see what they have on their mind, Dr. Salandin.
Okay, the call is 706-627. State your name and where you're from.
As-salamu alaykum, Brother Muhammad from Columbus, Georgia.
Alaykum as-salam, Brother Muhammad. Welcome to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. You have a question or comment?
Yes, I have a comment, and thanks for the family that y'all are presenting on this program, the family structure that for those who are listening. The most important thing starting is ASAP, as they say, is that what you're doing right now, we know it should be done in the mass kids, you know, because the parents that we are the kids that we are trying to produce to have parents, in 15 years we could be able to educate our kids very much so in the rights of children, the rights of the parents, and they will learn the structure that they are growing into in being Muslims. Now, also, at the same time, we need to get back out into the libraries or have programs that opens to the public and let them know the Islamic view on this, Islamic views on that, so that the non-Muslim men and women out there in the community will be able to read these advertisements and come to these different lessons or workshops that we might be having in the library. That way we're educating the outside of the masjid. At the same time, we are educating the children inside of the masjid. And then that way the whole community is getting a better picture of how their creator is saying how we establish family life, you know, how to help women who are in single-parent relationships, how to help a man get a job who, for some reason, that him and his person who he has a child by are not together, to educate him in his responsibility, help him get a job if he needs a job. Except we need to bring more Islamic concepts back into the masjid, and also at the same time get back into the libraries, have a public address once a year, and teach the whole city the Islamic perspective on how to resolve this problem of broken homes, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes, sir. Okay, well, thank you so much, Brother Muhammad, for offering that. We really appreciate you and the contribution that you made. And, yes, this is something that we can begin to do. Don't take a lot of deliberation in regards to that. So thank you so much, and may Allah continue to bless you. Continue to listen in. Thank you. As-salamu
alaykum.
Okay, Dr. Salahuddin, please press 1, Muhammad, as you go out the queue there. And if you have something else you want to say, you can press 1 and come back in. Dr. Salahuddin, something Brother Muhammad is saying in terms of some of the things that we can actually do, which I agree 100% with him. It has to be an extension outside of the family life. And where we go, our masajids and Islamic centers, and even some libraries even allow you to have and make presentations on certain things. And we should learn how to develop the language, as Imam Muhammad said, whereas that if we have something worthwhile saying, he said we should be able to give it in a universal language, because they do have parameters, you know, in regards to when you're given lectures or presentations. I've done quite a few, and we don't have to use Islamic terminology, so to speak, or just like if a Catholic was given something, they wouldn't have to use religious terminology in that regard. But still, the message could really be pointed and very direct and overt that could be a benefit to all. Dr. Salahuddin, any reflections on that?
Definitely, Mark. Brother Muhammad's right on point in we should be in the community because, and we should be in the community and in the masjid. And this is what we have is for the whole world. It's for our whole community, not just our community. When the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was sent to the as a messenger. He was sent for the whole world. He wasn't sent for just the people in Mecca. That's where he started. That's where he was born. But his message has reached the whole world. It's reached China. It's reached Malaysia. It's, you know, Russia, the whole world. So we have to keep that in mind, too. We can't just keep this information that we have within our walls of our mastery and within the walls of our home. We do have to share it with other people. And we join other people who have like minds, as we've been instructed to do. Join others with like minds. Even in the Quran, it tells us. I know Imam has told us that, but in the Quran it's there. Join those who have the like mind with you doing that is promoting what you're promoting, and you work together to to promote justice. You work together to promote charity and love. You work together for that. So this is definitely an important thing. And in taking parenting, our parenting ways of improving our way of parenting, taking that and sharing it with the community, because it's not just us suffering from, you know, from the problem of broken homes. All of us are suffering from the problems of broken homes. So we should be out there helping each other improve our home, our family life. So that's thank you, Brother Muhammad. That's a very good point.
Yes, very, 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 very excellent point. So, Dr. Salahuddin, where are we at now in terms of fleshing it out for this session that we have for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab from the publication of the 21 Indispensable Essential Qualities of a Leader, as we are on the last one, which is vision, and fleshing it out. So, Dr. Salahuddin, would you like to go? I think it's number two. Where are we at?
Yes. Yes, Mark. We're at number two, and it's vision draws on your history. And Maxwell states, vision isn't some mystical quality that comes out of a vacuum, as some people seem to believe. It grows from a leader's past and the history of the people around him. That was the case for Disney. But it's true for all leaders. Talk to any leader, and you're likely to discover key events in his past that were instrumental in the creation of his vision. And that's what he says about that. Would you want to go on and make comments on that one, Mark?
Yeah, you know, I think it's very important. And, it's, you know, it's surprising that he used Walt Disney for some of our listeners, and some of them may have heard me say years ago on the sister station AM 360, I actually was employed by Walt Disney Productions, and I worked exclusively at Disneyland in the late 70s as a painter decorator, and I got a glimpse of the type of mindset and disposition that Disney wanted to project in terms of clean, wholesome image, in that when you were hired, you couldn't wear any facial hair. Your hair had to be cut at a certain level. The women that was hired, no makeup. They all had to wear stockings, imported the dress code. And so it was not rules and regulations that was made while I was there. These rules and regulations were already in place because they want to project a clean, wholesome image and all. So when you talk about history, it was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that said, history is best qualified to reward all research. And history can influence, impact how we see things. We always are speaking, believe it or not, from our experiences. Well, if you have experienced something, this means that it has already happened and have had an effect in your life, which also will affect how you see things or your vision, how you see things. When we talk about children, you know, children learn what they live. So this be their socialization, their acculturation, the culture that's in the family life, that's in the home life, and what it is that they experience, it has a profound effect upon them. This is very, very important when we look at our own history, be it personal, individually, or a collective history as we look at in terms of an ethnic group. So this is why it's so very, very important, you know, Dr. Salal Dean, as we had stated earlier, is to capture the vision, or seek to capture the vision, I should say, that our Lord and Creator has for us and our collective life. This is very important. I can't really underscore that enough. But also the vision that we are to realize and recognize. And words that end in I-Z-E is a play on eyes. We have to have real eyes in terms of seeing what has been deposited in our life. Because if when we look back into our history, then it may would say that this particular child would not have a chance of being successful in life endeavors. It may would say that. But if, in fact, if we allow that to influence, have the most profound influence and impact our lives rather than seeing what is God's will and plan for us, then we may not fulfill and realize our full potential and what it is that Almighty God has given to us that's uniquely ours. This is why it's so very, very important, because if we're coming from generations whereas the family have not been a productive family, have not accomplished, and ultimately it has had an effect on our thinking, our disposition, or even, you know, the desire to want to achieve or to accomplish things in life, it's very, very important to know what it is Allah has given to us in revealing to us who we are and what our goal actually should be. I could say a lot more about I think I've said enough here, Dr. Salal Dean. So, yes, very, very important. And I think Dr. John C. Maxwell is really hitting the nail on the head when they talk about the history and the vision. There is a direct correlation in terms of the history and the vision. Of people, and we have to get the story right, and we have to understand the things that we have control over and the things we don't have control. I remember the wisdom is that there are three types of control. One is direct control, one is indirect control, and one is no control. So what has already transpired in our life, you understand, we have no control over that. The only thing that we have to be able to extrapolate from that is the lesson or what it is that we should have learned from that. Even if we weren't involved in it, you understand, we should be able to extrapolate something from that. And then the indirect control would be those persons that may be in our family or close ones, loved ones, that we can actually influence. This becomes like a good example of that, a parent in relationship to their child, where they could perhaps have influence and indirect control over them because of the relationship that they have established with them. But the direct control is what it is. It's that as human beings, in terms of our own self, and this is what Al-Islam really actually teaches us when we practice those five pillars, And Allah has said that in terms of, in his word of revelation to us, that like fasting is a prescription, is an old prescription, that we may learn self-restraint, self-control, self-management, self-discipline. So we have that opportunity to be able to do that with Allah's help. So we do have some control over ourselves, and that's why we can't say the devil made me do it or what in that regard. So Allah has given us these provisions and all, so we can break what has become unwanted traditions that we have in our family and all. I'll stop there, Dr. Salal Dean. Maybe you might like to add something to that.
Yes, Mark. I'd like to go back to what you said earlier. And then there's two things I wanted to say. Let me go back to what you said earlier about the child who may not have a very good family situation that he can draw upon. And then I'd like to talk about the family history. When a child, and that situation exists more often than we'd like, where a child doesn't have the family, that family that has something to offer him or her. But that's where the community comes in. That's what we are for, you know. That's what the cultural history comes in. That's where the community history comes in, where the child needs to know. Even if his family is not, history may not be all that promising, but the culture that he comes from is promising, or the community that he's from has a history that he needs to know about. And as you mentioned, the religious aspect in that what God has planned for him, and that he needs to be taught. But if his family's life is not all that great, then he may not get that from the family, but he should get it from the community. He should get it from the people in his religious organization. He should get it from his school, from his teacher that's teaching him. He should get it from those people. That's why we are a community, and we should offer these things to our children. And then as it relates to family, family history is so important. Knowing your family history may give you a deeper sense of purpose. Knowing what members of the family contributed to the total family and the community can have an influence on the child that's hearing these stories of the account of the family history. And with the current technology that we have today, it's very easy for us to document our family history and highlight the story. So we should not wait on someone else to tell our family story. We should be telling our story. And we want to take a great example of that. And there was no technology like we have today. But we take the story of Alex Haley. Remember Alex Haley? Who wrote the book Roots, right? So he narrates how he listened to stories that old folks told on the porch. It was their family history. He held on to those key words and key places, and they stuck with him. He was a little boy listening to those stories, but those words, he held those words, and he earmarked them. And those words and those places that he heard about, and he became an adult, a young adult, he started researching and looking for that connection to his history. And we can imagine that the vision of him becoming a writer, that was his vision, you know. I can imagine that was his vision when he was a young person. Mm-hmm. And now he has something to write about. And after the researching that history, his family history, those words and those places that he heard about, after doing the research, he came up with Roots. He actually wrote this fantastic book that has become a great piece of literature as well as a film. Actually, it's part of history now. It's like, even though it's fiction in a way, but it's a historical account of the African-American journey in this country, one family's account. But it's not just one family. It's a group now. It's a community of people. As Imam said, that we were brought here as a group, and we'll rise up as a group. So when Alice Haley wrote that story about Roots, that was our story. It wasn't my family on the front on the porch talking, but it was my story that he wrote. So alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And you know, Dr. Salahuddin, I'm so glad that you brought that up, because I won't call them subtleties, but I think the first time it was actually aired was in the 70s. And to your point, many of our people were not really aware of our story, if you will, mm-hmm. of our history mm-hmm. And all. And so what they saw more was on a physical level, but some of the things that was said in there, I think were overlooked or looked over. Because Kunta Kinte, he was a Muslim, you see. So, you know, that's very, very important, you know, that he was a Muslim and his way of life was Islam. And oftentimes, you know, things are just looked over in that regards, because I think that many didn't realize the physical, brutal treatment of our ancestors. And so that captured more of their attention, more so than those subtleties. I think also he was given the name of Toby. You know, his name was Kunta Kinte. He was from the village of Jufre. He was a Mandinka warrior. He had just completed his manhood training, and all of this here was very, very important, and he stuck to that. He passed it on to Kizzy, which was the African name that means to stay put. There were many, many, many things there. He was given the name of Toby, which is English name that means to obey. These were subtleties that oftentimes are overlooked. And I would suggest, since you have brought that up, that those who are listening, you can go to the library and get it, or you can perhaps get online and get it. And if you have children, I would say at least from the age of 10 on up, you can sit down with them, view certain parts of that saga, and then actually have discussion with them, what it is that you actually saw there, what is that you actually learned there, and maybe some of those things that that they may not have seen and that you're able to pick up, you could have that type of discussion. I think that these are some of the things that I know Brother Muhammad has been advocating, and I know that you and Quran advocate, you know, that we actually sit down and take time to talk to our children about things that they just wouldn't know. They just wouldn't know. So that's an excellent point that you brought up, Dr. Salahuddin. The ethnic history that we have that's even beyond coming here to America, great mm-hmm. African history and all. This can be very, very inspirational, and this is what other ethnic groups actually, they don't forget their history, and they want to keep it in the forefront, oftentimes of their children, so that they can be inspired by the great things that actually happen in their history by those persons that made great accomplishment or achievement, and those things that actually that they presented to humanity for the benefit of all of humanity. So thank you so much for bringing that up. I think that's a very, very important point. I don't think people can really, you know, in a progressive way without having an understanding of something of their past. Dr. Salahuddin?
Yes, yes. You know, that's why it's so important that we as a community are vigilant as to what our children are taught in terms of history, the history that our children are taught in the schools. And when I asked my grandchildren about the history classes and what you know, specific things about African American people, they tell me that they get very little. And
yes.
So then I know then that's my responsibility, our responsibility as a family, to make sure that our children know the history of our people. And we have to make every effort because we either go, well, we can do two things. We can do it ourselves. We can be advocates for them and the school system to make sure that it happens. Oh, we can do
yes.
three things. We can do the third thing. We can make sure our children go into Islamic schools. And then we can make sure that a history is taught in an Islamic school where we have, you talked about the different types of control. We should have direct
yes.
control there, okay?
The direct
so,
control, there you go.
Direct control, right? So
we send
our children to Islamic schools. We have direct control and at the history, making sure that they are taught the history. And we have direct control in our homes and in our families where we're making sure that our children know the history of our
yes.
the family and also know the history of our people because it's very
yes.
important. And the point that you brought up earlier that Kunta Kinte was a Muslim, you know, that's the kind of information we want to make our children should know, and that's what we can tell
yeah.
them that. We can share
yeah.
that with them, and
mm-hmm.
That's our job. You know, we cannot wait, and we cannot depend on someone else to tell our history. We
that's
must
right.
tell our history, and we must
oh,
tell
sorry.
Our children our history. It's our children. It's our, those that history is ours, and our children should hear it from us. Because
yes.
we know what happened and we know how to tell it. And
yes.
that's why it's so important. This part of our vision of the history, the vision pulling on the history. I mean, I was just elated to see this because
mm-hmm.
when your child sees, you know, how many times do you your child has been influenced or get an idea or make a decision to do something
mm-hmm.
or take a direction in life based on what they learned from some member of the family. You know, what granddaddy
yeah.
did and what grandmother did, you know?
Mm-hmm.
My grandson discovered that my husband, his grandfather, was an amateur photographer. He loved to take pictures. He had his camera. And so when my husband passed away, my grandson came to, you know, he said, "Grandma, can I have his camera?" You know, and so he has his camera now. He's in one of these magnet schools where he's learning art. He's an artist. So he's
mm-hmm.
focusing on photography. You know, he really is excited about the fact that grandfather was a photographer, well, amateur photographer,
yes.
but he, you know, he likes photography.
So you know that's
wants-
beautiful, yeah, and that's a beautiful illustration of something that was done in the family. It's history now, you know, because once something is done, then that's classified as history, and we're making history. And I always remind us as a community that we should always realize that what we do or what we don't do, we are making history. What side of history we want to be on. I want to say to those who are listening in that you're listening to IWDM Radio and you're listening to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaudine and Mark Shaheed. If you have any questions on anything that it is that we've said tonight in this learning lab, any questions, comments, we do ask that you press 1 to bring you into the queue. We're getting close to the top of the hour. If you do, we ask you to be very succinct with your question or comment. And we also want to say to you to stay tuned for the MGM Roundtable, as we will have as our very distinguished, esteemed guest at the roundtable, Imam Ronald B. Shaheed on his latest publication on Islam and American democracy. So you don't want to miss that interview and dialogue at the MGM Roundtable. I also want to bring this to the forefront, Dr. Salaluddin. I know that Dr. Maxwell was talking about history, but when we want to also help our children to have a better vision in what it is they could possibly be or to aspire to want to be, I think it's very important. And I think a few years ago, I was made aware that some of the schools, I think even the Clara Muhammad schools, the Muhammad schools have done this too, what they call career day, a career day where you would actually bring in people presently that have been big achievers in different endeavors that they have pursued and bringing them in. And so I think that this also can help to expand the vision. Or if there, you know, when we talk about success in the acronym, clear your mind of self-doubt. If there's any doubt in our children's mind, maybe some say, well, that was then, back then. But then we also need to say to our children that situations and circumstances were far more difficult to be able to achieve, maybe say in that time as opposed to now. But I think it's important presently, you understand, to be able to bring in those persons that have been able to accomplish their high goals and what it actually took to actually be able to accomplish that. Your reflection, Dr. Salaluddin?
Oh, definitely. We always have, when I was a member of the, when I worked as a school, as a teacher, I would always have people come into my classroom sharing from their culture or from their career. And I taught English, but it didn't matter. It was whatever we could always learn from other people. And literature is a wide, it expands across many, many disciplines. So we would have people coming in to talk about their culture. If we were, even if we related to it, we could even relate it to some of our stories that we were doing. We had people coming in talking about their career. We had journalists come in. And I know in all of the schools, especially in the elementary school, you have career day and you have people coming in. You have the firemen and, you know, with the little people, they're interested in the different types of careers. And then sometimes you have someone to bring their father or their mom in and talk about what they do, and that's it, that's show and tell. Here's my mom, this is my father, this is what they do. And they and their careers would be something very unique sometimes. I noticed one time my granddaughter was sharing with me what she did with her students. She had these high-power women to come in to her classroom, African-American women, doctors and lawyers and, you know, accountants and, you know, came in and politicians and government women working in the government in leadership position in the government, come into her to her school and share with the young people what they do. It's important that children see that, because then they need to see that it's possible. And children, our children, need to see people that look like them.
Absolutely.
Doing what they think that they want to do.
Absolutely.
It was a study done on girls who wanted to be, I think they were engineers. And the girls, it was a certain location or town or city where a large number of the girls would become engineers. And the question was, why is that? Why is this happening in this particular location? And what they found was that because there were a lot of women in that city who were engineers. So they could see other women
in that position, in that career. And they say, oh, okay, you're the, I can do it too. It's the same thing for our children. They need to see people who look like them.
Yes.
In all of the careers. When I was teaching, I was I had a friend who was an architect. I taught in a school that had architecture as a one of their strands. I taught in a magnet school. And architect is one of the strands. I asked him to come in. He came in. He was an architect, and he looked like some of my students, and they were happy to see him. And that's
right.
Important. You know, having students to that definitely has an impression upon them, and they can see that it's possible because there's somebody that looks like me doing it. I can do it too.
Yes, that's why I brought it up. Because we want to inspire our children to aspire to be whatever it is that they so desire, and this is very important. For them to see somebody looks like them, and so if in fact that their surroundings, whereas they may not see that in their immediate environment, and as you said, you know, that's why the connection with history is so very important. As Brother Muhammad, has said, the village, I'm a product of the village, and I'm quite sure you probably are a product of the village, but we don't see it as much as it once was in terms of helping to provide that type of vision that we want for our children. So we should utilize every facility that we actually have to actually want to inspire our children. Because they have questions, they have unanswered questions, and oftentimes just by extending invitations to those who have achieved and be able to talk to them and answer questions that some of our children have can be all the difference in the world. Well, we're getting close to the top of the hour here, Dr. Patricia Slaudane, and want to give you maybe say the last minute and a half or so for any closing remarks you'd like to leave with our radio listening audience here on IWDM on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Dr. Slaudane.
Yes, Mark, I'd like to say that our past influence our future, whether it's negative or positive. We can make a positive experience for our children and our grandchildren, and we should provide opportunities for them to learn their history from every aspect, the family, the culture, the religion, and the community. Thank you, Mark.
Oh, boy. I say alhamdulillah. That was very well said. Excellent closing remarks. And I want to say that I know I appreciate you, and I'm quite sure our radio listening audience also appreciate listening to you each and every week, the insight and wisdom that you share with us each week here on Wednesday night on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. It's just so wonderful to be able to get this type of information here. So I want to just say to those who listen in, if you're benefiting from listening to Dr. Patricia Slaudane and myself each and every Wednesday night, don't keep it a secret. Spread the word, to tune in to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. I want to thank you once again, Dr. Patricia Slaudane, and I'll see you back in 2 weeks. As next week, we will have Naja Abdul-Tawab that will be with us here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Labs. So until next time, assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Slaudane. And I want to say stay tuned to those following in just a minute or two for the MGM Roundtable. A special guest would be Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. Want to just say before I bring him on, we ask that you do tune in to the Sister Learning Lab tomorrow, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, as we are still on the publication of our beloved sister Akila Nafisa Rashid on Muslim Marriage Makeover, modeling Muhammad the Prophet and making waves in your marriage with the ripple effect. Very unique publication, as she's using the word ripple in an acronym form, and each one of those letters represent principles. We've already gone through the first letter, R, which stands for respect, and we're just finishing up on I, which stands for intimacy. And tomorrow, a very special treat on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. My good brother and friend has accepted the invitation to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, one of our very scholarly imams and one of the forerunners in healthy male-female relationship. Imam Fahim Shuaib will be joining us in that first hour, so you don't want to miss that here on IWDM Radio. And so with no further ado, as we transition, I'd like to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, with the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger, and what follows in that excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I am the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable, that is the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. I'd like to bring to you each and every Wednesday here very distinguished and esteemed guests inside of our community. That's the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Also outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. No less tonight, as I have with us one of our very learned imams in association, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and who has been given the responsibility of sharing the insight and wisdom that was left with him by Imam W.D. Muhammad in talks that he had personally with Imam Ronald B. Shaheed and others in disseminating this information to his community, but also to the whole world. So with no further ado, I'd like to extend the greetings to our beloved brother and my friend, Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum to you, Imam Shaheed.
Alaikum assalam, Brother Mark. Good to
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. It's an honor to have you here on IWDM at the MGM Roundtable. I know this is your first visit with me here, but I know you've been with me on CWSC, the sister station AM 360. And, you know, I know most of the people that probably listen in know of you, your works, and your association with Imam W.D. Muhammad, and the many publications that you made. But just for the record, please take a few minutes to introduce yourself and the work that you've been doing for I would say 13 years now, since the physical transition of our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. Once again, welcome to the MGM Roundtable, Imam Ronald B. Shaheed.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Brother Mark. Well, I don't want to say a lot. I think, as you, I know you believe it, the work that we do is more important than us as individuals.
Yes.
So I come to the understanding that even for our lead imam, W.D. Muhammad, his work and what he did among us and what he left as a treasure for us is really what he was focused on. And so, anyway, for myself, I joined the Nation of Islam in 1973, and was among those who, in 1975, made the decision to follow the new leader, Imam Zebedee Muhammad. And I never regretted that move at all, because it seemed so natural. It seemed so natural going from that giant of a leader, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, to his son, Zebedee Muhammad. That just, that was just a natural move. But anyway, early on in the early 1990s, Imam Muhammad asked me to, I was already working at university, and he asked me to help coordinate his university, college university lectures. So I took on that job, not knowing what I was going to do. And I was there mostly to learn. And so my work with the Imam continued from the early 90s all the way to his passing. And one of the things he encouraged me to do was to look at how to publicize his word,
yes, sir.
His ideas, etc. And so a couple of years after his passing, I put together the first book of his commentary called Thoughts for Searchers, which was his title. I feel very sure about that title because he gave that title. And then since that time, I've done, Allah has blessed me to do 11 other books, so total of 12 books, all based on the commentary. Not just based, but actually the commentary, the tafsir of Imam W.D. Muhammad.
Alhamdulillah. So, alhamdulillah. So, Imam Shahid, this latest publication is actually, in fact, the 12th publication based on the commentary of Imam Muhammad on Islam and American democracy. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. That's correct.
Okay, alhamdulillah. So I know that there are people out there, even including myself, that don't have this publication, and so we want to maybe say a couple of times, give them opportunity to be able to get the publication. One of the reasons I wanted to have you on, as I've had other authors on the roundtable here, very substantive information. Anytime Imam Muhammad gives something, is very substantive information, vital information that we actually need. And one of the things I always like to ask, you know, authors in terms of actually publishing, but Imam Muhammad left it in your hands and the other two brothers, you know, I think one passed away, and I don't remember his name, but you can give
that. Yes, Morocco.
Yes, Brother Morocco. Yeah, so he actually passed away. But you've really taken the lead in, consistently in terms of the publication. And I always like to ask those who are authoring books or publishing books and all the inspiration and motivation, very unique topic or title of the book on Islam and American democracy. Your motivation, Imam Ronald B. Shahid.
Yeah. Well, as you know, and perhaps the members of the listening audience would know that our Imam, over 33 years, spoke on a large, expansive number of ideas and topics related to Islam, understanding Islam, the Quran, understanding our life as Muslims, but also on how we are to best establish our Islamic life in America, in these United States, you know. And
yes.
I was always struck, I was always fascinated by his concept that he gave us, that America is the best government, the best society on the earth for us to live out our Islamic life. I was always fascinated by that idea. I had never researched it, however, but you know, having been one to hear various lectures that he gave where he mentioned this idea, when the assault on the idea of America happened on January 6th, and it was there for the whole world to view. And since that time, I constantly hear these pundits and critics mentioning that occurrence and saying, many of them, that our democracy, our way of life as under the U.S. Constitution and the ideas established by the Founding Fathers was under assault. And
yes,
that they are not sure what the future holds. And I said to myself, I said, well, I think we need to add Imam W.D. Muhammad's thoughts and concepts from Quran and the Way of the Prophet to the discussion, because we're not going anywhere. We're going to live in this country. And as citizens, we should. We have the right, and we should offer our gifts, our frames of reference and whatever as citizens to help to make America a place for all of us
to live
and prosper. So that's what the impetus behind putting together Imam's commentary on Islam and American democracy.
Yes, alhamdulillah. And I have to say that it couldn't have, this publication couldn't have come at a better time in which it was actually published and taken in consideration the situation and the circumstances at the inception of this 2021. Those who express a dissatisfaction in terms of the government, the policy, and all democracy. This probably, you know, also I would think Imam Shaheed led to the confusion for a lot of people in terms of American democracy. Is it right or wrong? You know, this has always been an issue with some people in not wanting to accept it or not wanting to embrace the ideals of democracy. I think it's very interesting in terms of some of the commentary that Imam Muhammad has made in regards to looking at Islam democracy and the impact that it actually has had on American democracy. Care to share something in regards to that, Brother Imam?
Yes. Well, as you know, many, many years ago when Ahmad Elijah Muhammad was living and Malcolm X was living, and CBS reporter, Mike Wallace came out with this scathing report on this small group of black Muslims who were, and I think he titled it "The Hate That Hate Produced."
Yeah, that's right.
And that was that was the first real strong iteration in the general American public, I believe, about the existence who were following Elijah Muhammad, called the Nation of Islam, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, shortly thereafter, Muhammad Ali won the championship of the world boxing, knocked out Sonny Liston, and then he declared that he was no longer to be called Cassius Clay. He was a Muslim. So he said, you have to call me Muhammad Ali.
That's right.
And you all know the story and how he wore Muhammad Ali in his own inimitable way, battled the darkness that was trying to engulf the progress that had been made by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and eventually resulted in him losing his title. They took it away, didn't let him fight and defend it, and eventually he won the case against. And, you know, they at one time they said that Muhammad Ali was the most recognizable face in the universe. That's what they would say. You know?
Yeah, oh, yeah. Right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah,
right. That's right. But, of course, I always mention him when I'm talking to non-Muslims because they know him as Muhammad Ali, but they don't, a lot of times they don't connect him with the sojourn, the struggle of that fledgling group called the Nation of Islam that converted in 1975 to follow Imam W.D. Muhammad, you know?
That's true.
So I know you are, and I know others, I know myself, I always have that on our mind. Because we're American citizens, our ancestors have died and sacrificed to advance this country. We're not going anyplace else. And I believe, as Imam said once in a lecture he gave, he said, if we as a people will finally accept that we are American citizens, we're not going anyplace, our ancestors have lived and died here. He says there are internal forces that are just sitting there waiting to assist us in going to our destiny in this country, you know.
Yes.
So I have this in mind. I had this in mind as I put together these commentaries of the Imam on Islam and American democracy. And one last thing, once we were meeting with the Imam privately, and this was like a few months before he passed, and of course Mr. Obama was a candidate for the presidency at that time.
Yes.
And I remember in the conversation we were having with him, Imam made this statement. This is almost verbatim. He said, in hopes that it eventually reaches the entire world, we should give America the best that we have. This is a statement talking about how we should be functioning as citizens in this country.
Yes. And, you know, I'm glad that you said that and shared that because I remember Imam Muhammad saying to us his last maybe 5 or 6 years of his life was blessed to be part of the special security that he later named community service, but that was the role that I functioned in. And he turned to us on one occasion. On the first Sunday when he wanted to have the Talim, the lecture on Mosquera's grounds. And they weren't quite ready for to receive the Imam. And he turned to us and he said to us, he says, you know, he said, we have to become more like Barack Obama. He said, we have to be more like Barack Obama. And then he said to us, he says, Allah can put leadership wherever he chooses to put leadership, even in a political figure. I never would forget that. Yes, he said that to us. And it was almost as if, even though the Imam did not live to see his inauguration, but it's almost as though he had a premonition, if you will, in seeing that this was about to happen, you see, because
what
he said to us and how he spoke very discreetly because he didn't ever want to say anything that would be misinterpreted or would even maybe hinder his chances to become the President of the United States, but I'm convinced that Allah blessed him with that vision to be able to see that that was inevitable because he was saying that we should become more. In other words, we should always be prepared, and he was prepared. That was with the Imam. Oftentimes, as you know, that's the way he spoke, you know.
Yes.
So you need to be intuitive to catch the insight, the wisdom of Imam W.D. Muhammad. That's what he was telling us. That we need to be prepared. We have to become more like him,
you know,
that Allah can put the leadership. Let's flip the script a little bit here, Imam Rana B. Shaheed. Outstanding publication here on Islam and American democracy. In this first chapter that you have is actually on American citizenship. You've already kind of touched on that. And I think for the progress of us as a people and to be productive, we have to see ourselves as Americans. And I think
that's right.
Even the imam, in terms of his bold stance and taking the American flag and walking with it and all, he was sending a very profound message. Imam Shahid?
Yes. Yes. Can you still hear me?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. He. Yeah. You know. He. That is. I saw the image. I mean, when you were speaking of him raising the flag, and
mm-hmm.
he said in commentary on that, he said he didn't know what was going to happen. He said he knew he had some people in the following that didn't necessarily agree with him raising up the American flag, you know, because prior to
mm-hmm.
that, under the honorable Elijah Muhammad, we were thinking that Allah was going to destroy America.
Yeah.
And so,
and perhaps some of the steelhead that I did when he picked up the flag. Needless to say.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
You know, the thing that Imam Muhammad was blessed by Allah to give us was this confidence in our rights to be Muslims fully and live our life fully and participate fully in American society, holding
mm-hmm.
nothing back. As long as it was halal, as long as it is halal, as long as
mm-hmm.
it's permissible for Muslims to do it, be in business and where, educate, whatever. Imam stood boldly out across the width and breadth of this country on college campuses and public talks and other parts of the world. He was our hero in establishing our rights as citizens of this country to live fully our Islamic life. And
yes.
I believe that there were many people that you will never know about who heard that, saw it, heard about it, and they applauded it, and whatever they could do, they facilitated that idea to spread. So I think that we don't have any reason today as Muslims, students of Imam W. Muhammad, the
mm-hmm.
harvest from the Nation of Islam under Imam Elijah Muhammad,
mm-hmm.
we don't have any, shouldn't have any hesitancy to believe that this is real. You know, sometimes
yeah.
when things happen to individuals or to a group, even though that thing is not happening now, they
mm-hmm.
still have a little reticence. They have a little reluctance to fully embrace the new situation. And I believe Imam Muhammad was trying to tell us we need to stop that because we're holding ourselves back all of this excellence. Because God was present when they took the first African and brought him here to be made a slave. God is always there. So, Imam, he told us we should ask ourselves, why did Allah allow? He said this to happen. He said, then when you look at where we are and you look at the future, he said, if that's what it takes to get where we are, bring on some more slavery.
Yes, yes. Yeah, well, you know, that's very profound because when, you know, we say that we actually are a new people, you know, that's very, very profound in that what it is that we have gone through, our ancestors have gone through to get us to where we are today. And we have to give the praise and thanks to Allah for bringing us to where we are today. And you know, blessing us with a leader with vision, the previous show, the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, we was focused on the indispensable quality, essential qualities of a leader, and the last one being vision. And most certainly, you know, Imam Shahid, that our beloved leader, Imam Warfuddin Muhammad, actually had vision and was a visionary. You know, so the things that he said oftentimes may have been overlooked or not fully looked over in terms of what it was that he saw and what it was that we actually needed to do in terms of making the progress. You know, just as other Americans refer to themselves as Italian-American, German-Americans, and et cetera, et cetera, he wanted us to still be able to maintain our identity as Muslims, but see ourselves as Muslim Americans, and the way that's not American Muslim, but Muslim Americans. Brother Imam, anything you'd like to say in regards to that?
And that's predicated upon the understanding that there is no descriptor that, or no adjective that need be placed on Muslim.
That's
we're
right.
Muslim as we're Muslim. We're not black Muslims. We're not this Muslim. We're Muslims, period. You know,
yes.
And that really not just talking to America. That's talking to the world, that when they come and they see that there are Muslims in America and we are converts, most of us, this generation, it's our generation, is converts from Christianity. But when we became Muslim, we said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, then we established we are Muslims, period. And we're not black Muslims, et cetera, et cetera. So this is a declaration to everybody. So don't come over here from Arabia or from Egypt or whatever trying to tell us how we should practice our religion. We read the Quran. We know we read the history of our prophet. We have our Islamic leaders among us who advise us when we need to get some extra insight into things. So we have the same things that they have. You know,
yes.
And so, but understand, we understand that, you know, someone who is comes later always wants to be seen as less than. We understand that.
Yes.
But ask the champion, who is the champion of the NBA right now or whatever, you know, ask Milwaukee Bucks, who hadn't won a championship in 50 years, if they feel any less, if they feel any less of a champion. The point is that just because you came later doesn't mean that you're less than. And I think that's a concept that we as Muslim, as African Americans who are converted to Islam, we have to embrace it, and we don't let anybody denigrate our life as Muslims by coming in trying to give us advice outside of our leader, Imam W. Muhammad, what God blessed him to bring
to us.
That's
right.
You know, as a matter of fact, if they come to this country, they really need to follow us in terms of knowing how to live your life as an American citizen, as a religious, faithful person, as a Muslim.
Right.
You know.
Well, you know, I agree wholeheartedly with everything that you said, because oftentimes they're in amazement and wonderland. How are you able to practice this religion? It kind of reminds me of, you know, the angel Jibril, and when Allah, you know, showed the creation, as the narrative goes, you know, before any influence of the natural creation, how can anybody go wrong in a creation? But after the influence of the shaitan, it's almost like many of our immigrant brothers, and I'm quite sure you probably heard it, they're in amazement. Wow, how can anybody go right, you know, because of the freedom? Which we're going to work through this here. One of the chapters I find to be very intriguing there, coming to the Muslim Qibla.
Qibla.
It's in the book, one of the chapters in the book. And by the way, I'm really endorsing this, that we should have all 12 of the books that's being published. These are not the words of Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, He's only following the orders. You know, he was in the Nation of Islam like I was, going all the way back to, for me, 1967. So when you're given instructions and orders to do something, you ought to follow those orders. So I want to commend him in terms of doing that. But these are the commentaries of Imam W.D. Muhammad, and it's very timely that he published this book at the time he published this book, especially when what America's going through. And so these books are not only for our community, but they're for the broader community at large, and they have to give them some insight in terms of better understanding Islam and its perspective when it comes to democracy and all. But I found this this chapter to really give some great insight and commentary, clear explanation by Imam W.D. Muhammad coming to the Muslim Qibla. Can you give us a little insight on that in regards to how Imam Muhammad connected that?
Yes. I included these commentary on coming to the Qibla of the Muslims because one day my wife and I were driving to the Jumu'ah prayer, and I had there was a YouTube lecture of Imam Muhammad. By the way, there's a lot of lectures by Imam W.D. Muhammad on YouTube if someone wants to explore that. But we were listening to a lecture. I can't remember where it was. But in the lecture, Imam Muhammad talked about how he was given a historical view of the struggle of the human being to find a way of life, find a society where all human beings' rights were respected because they were given to them by God. And he said that many governments had tried to do that, but none of them had really succeeded until Muhammad the Prophet received the Quran and eventually established the Ummah of al-Islam in Medina. But prior to Muhammad receiving the Quran, Abraham, the prophet Ibrahim, had come to the universal position to understand that the human being is to be a human being of faith and reason. And so and being a person, individual or representative of that kind of thinking, Ibrahim came to understand that nothing in this creation should be worshipped except God. And his pursuit of understanding the reality of God brought knowledge and understanding. So Ibrahim was seen in the history as a philosopher, a thinker, who didn't let his thinking be diminished by his faith. So he stands as a model of that. Well, anyway, the history says that Ibrahim established a sign, and the sign was the house that he built, the Kaaba.
Yes.
And so, as you know in the Quran, Allah says that wherever you are on the earth in pursuit of the wonders of Allah's wonderful creation, turn in the direction of the sacred mosque, and God will bring us together. Again, God says in the Quran of that Kaaba, Buniya linnas, is built for all people. So Imam mentioned these things in the lecture, and he said that in the history, it was France. I think France was the first government, the first group of thinkers who came to this idea of the sacredness of the individual person in terms of their rights before God. And so the government has to be based upon that idea. And Imam said, then other Western governments in the history after France, their thinkers came to that idea, and resulting in the founding fathers being able to study that history and study the Quran and came up with the idea of the democracy that we have. Imam said that when they came to that thinking as thinkers to establish a society that people could live in, they had really come to the Qibla or turned toward the Qibla of the Muslim. I repeat it again, as Allah said, wherever you are on the earth, I would say in pursuit of the excellence that God has for every human being, you're pursuing that. Turn in the direction of the sacred mosque, and Allah will bring you to that understanding.
Mm-hmm.
That's what these thinkers did. And so that's why I included that chapter. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I want to say alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. You know, this site that Imam Muhammad, you know, have in making, you know, and seeing that connection. And, you know, and many of us have heard in terms of Thomas Jefferson, when you talk about the founding fathers and Thomas, they have the Quran there in our government, that Thomas Jefferson actually had that belonged to him. But there were others, some of them was Masons, but the truth of the matter is that many of them had Qurans. And so
that's right.
Being very astute, Imam Muhammad, he looked at the language. You know, this is something that he brought attention to in terms of language, and he was able to look into the language and see the correlation there, to see the influence of that language. And so even though that there are people who, from a historical context, wanted to say, well, many of them persons were slaveholders, Imam Muhammad said, yes, that's true. He said, but Allah can bless you with an ideal that is greater than what you have actually become yourself in that regard.
Yes.
So the people, Allah had blessed them with that. And so it's indisputable, irrefutable that the influence of the Quran and what it is that we now see as support of the Constitution, the preamble, it has influenced it, the Declaration of Independence. As we've heard Imam Muhammad talk about those rights that only God can give. And
that's
so
right.
And it was based on this, you know, it's like, wow, you know, we know that Allah, that he's a man of God, and Allah blessed him with that insight. And all, even though that the situation and circumstances back then didn't say that they had fully grasped it to the point where they actually was living that life, but Allah did show you the power, the influence that Allah can have on people and all.
That's right.
So,
that's
yes,
right.
That's yeah.
And, so,
and then,
and
you
so
know,
they,
wanna, no, go ahead.
Yeah, and so I've heard many people trying to refute what you just said and what I was saying, and they say, well, you know, the founding fathers, they had slaves. And I said, okay, and we were slaves. So then should we still act like we're slaves? I mean, if the situation has improved, and if the idea, not the person, if the idea is sustainable and productive and progressive, then we can see then that God allowed us to come through our ancestors, to come through all of that, so that we could become participants in this great experiment, they call it, called American democracy, which really, Imam said, American democracy and Islamic democracy are the same in their in their concept of the dignity of every human being created by God.
Yes.
You see? So either we, you know, either we accept that. If we accept it, then we should live as citizens fully in this country, and we should be doing everything we can to contribute to the unfolding of what they call the organic idea of the Constitution of the United States, this democracy that we have. Because they say in there, They say, if this government violates the rights of any individual, have the right to criticize it and even get rid of it.
Abolish it, yes.
Absolutely.
All together.
That's
yes,
right.
You're right. Yeah, I think you're a student of the Constitution. You know, sometimes we might read over that, but then that freedom. And, you know, I want to say to our radio listening audience, Imam Shaheed, that if they tune in late, that you're listening to IWDM Radio and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. Honored to have tonight a very distinguished, esteemed Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, who for quite a few years now, after the transitioning of Imam Muhammad since 2010, have been publishing books on the commentary of our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and the discussion tonight is on the latest publication on Islam and American democracy, sharing a lot of the insights. And we want to give you an opportunity to purchase this book. You should have it. You should have all 12 on your bookshelf. You should read them and refer back to them. It would help us to get a better understanding of some of the things that are going on now, that have gone on, and even in the future, what will be going on, as Imam Muhammad most certainly was a visionary. So if you have any questions for Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, do ask that you need to press 1 now, commentary that, on this particular book, or if you're just enjoying what it is that you're hearing and you want to extend the greetings of peace to him and all, we also invite you to press 1. So Imam Shaheed, also another, I think, a fascinating chapter in the book in sharing American freedom space, as we know that Imam, you know, one, I think his very last lecture was on shared freedom space. And,
right.
You know, this here should really, really, really be studied in terms of being one of the last lectures, I won't say sermons, but the last lectures of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And this is a chapter in this latest publication. Comments on that, Brother Imam?
Yes. I think it's, you know, I don't think Imam Muhammad knew that it would be his last address to us. I'm sure Prophet Muhammad, present peace upon him, didn't know that the lecture that he gave, the address he gave, was the last address. But Allah knew. And
yes.
I think you're right. I think that we should study what Imam said in that address, that first Sunday address, about American shared freedom space. Because, you know, he made some very profound comments. And one of the comments he made was that if we are to vouchsafe our life as human beings, we have to make sure that as citizens in any place we are, as participants in that community, we have to, first of all, we have rights. We have rights because the Declaration of Independence says we have rights, inalienable rights. Rights given to us because of our creation, and rights because we are born as citizens of this country. And the government has no right to take those rights away. But Imam said, in order to vouchsafe those rights, you have to take responsibility as citizens. That's our duties. We don't just have freedoms and responsibilities. We have duties. And that was a very – in fact, there was this African-American writer that many of us may know. He only wrote one publication. They say that he had some others, but they didn't get published. The name of the book was The Invisible Man. And it was written by Ralph Ellison.
Yes.
African-American. And they call it the best nonfiction writing best fiction writing from the African American experience. And in that book, Imam quoted, he said, he was reading the book, and he said when he read this one part of the book, it really opened up the whole book for him in terms of what Ralph Ellison was saying. And what Imam said he saw was the character, main character in the book said, somewhere I was separated from my social responsibility.
Yes.
That was what the character said. You know, and Imam said, that will open up the whole book. And I think that this sharing freedom space is the same. Imam talked about us and our social responsibility. And I believe this is should ring true among us. And we have to have that emanate out from us to all African Americans, that if we really want to advance in this country, we need to stop complaining so much, and we need to accept our responsibility to make this country what it should be. You know, Brother Mark, our greeting, when we greet each other, As-salamu alaykum, that's a plural greeting. It's a plural greeting. And it's an invitation for that person you greeted to join you and shoulder the responsibility for establishing the peace.
That's right. You know, that's so beautiful. Yes, that's so beautiful because, you know, and I love the way you put it in terms of social responsibility. As you know, I do a lot of workshops and presentations, lectures in terms of courtship and marriage, Islamic courtship and marriage. And as you well know, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayers and peace be upon him, you know, he said marriage is one half of the deen. It's one half of your religion, one half of your way of life. That could be translated to social responsibility in terms of seeing that. And Imam Muhammad said that we walk with two legs, not just one, you know. So we often heard that narrative or story about the man that stays in the musala all day long just praying and making dhikrs and all of this. And the people at that time was really just overwhelmed in terms of the piety and all of this man. And, you know, the Prophet Muhammad, like, he stuck a needle in their balloon, so to speak, and asked them a question, who takes care of him? And they were resounding, we do, and he said that you are better than he is because he's only addressing spiritual responsibility, but he's neglecting, I'm saying this here, social responsibility. So Imam Muhammad once said to us, and you may have heard him say this, he said, freedom and responsibility are akin to each other. Mm. If you abuse one, then you lose the other.
Yes,
Imam.
Yes,
Mark,
may I interject?
Yes. Yes,
so
ma'am. Dr. Salahuddin is our engineer tonight. Do we have any callers in the queue? Or maybe you might want to ask the Imam Ronald B. Shaheed a question or make a comment.
Well, I would love to do that, but we have three callers with their hands up.
We got three.
Hands.
Okay. All right, so let's go to the callers. Let's see what they have on their mind. We ask that you be very succinct here. I'm enjoying the conversation, and I'm quite sure they have too. So if you have a question, preferably a question, give you a minute to a minute and a half. And when I say alhamdulillah, that's your cue that your time is up. And so we'll ask Imam Shaheed to be as succinct as he possibly can and answer your question. So who do we have up first? Dr. Salahuddin, a question for Imam Shaheed.
First of all, assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam. Welcome. We have 219-484. State your name and where you're from.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. I recognize that voice. Who are you and where you calling from?
Dr. Jamal Rashid from Gary, Indiana.
Alhamdulillah. Welcome, Dr. Rashid. You got a question, a comment for Imam Shahid?
Brother Imam, Imam Shahid, it's good hearing your voice. We were looking for you after 5 years that we've had consistent broadcasting. We, you have the unique distinction of not being on our program, and so we were quite worried as far as why we didn't be able to connect. But tomorrow morning we have the unique guest of Frank Mukta, and his topic, Mark, will be coding the new language of survival. And so you all, you know that we start at 6 a.m. Central on AM 360 to 7. But my question is, you know, the sound bites of the freedom space. You know, obviously, I believe it's to recognize our own skills and talents, as you all stated, and to be, we're obligated and responsible as well as accountable to make some kind of a positive contribution.
Okay. You got some feedback there, Jamal. Can you turn down, because we're hearing a lot of noise
that's
in the background.
Not me. I don't have anything on in my
Hey, Dr. Slaudine, we need to close any other mics because we're getting the feedback there. Okay. Okay, go ahead, Dr.
I was saying my comment is, in looking at freedom space, I believe we all are obligated to recognize our own skills and talent. And then we're obligated to make positive contributions to make this world a better world.
Alhamdulillah. Well, I agree. Imam Shahid, any response you'd like to make?
Yeah, I agree. I agree 100%. And I would add that we have the distinction of having had an experience as a group. We were grouped in the hull of slave ships and brought to America, and we had experience on the slave plantation of the South mostly. And then after so many centuries, we were freed as a group. And I believe that our greatest contribution for the advancement of this society is going to be as a group. And I think that I really believe that's our biggest challenge, because nobody told us how to be a group by choice. We were always a group by circumstances.
Huh?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
We have to choose to be a group. And unfortunately, America is such a big country that you can get lost in it, in this country. It's a big challenge for us. And I think our biggest challenge is for us to find each other and come together as a, you know, Imam used to say this many times in the last few years of his life. Whenever he would give a lecture, he would quote from the prophet. He said, you will not have paradise until you have faith. But you can't have faith until you practice loving each other.
That's right.
And so I really do believe that that's our challenge that's before us. And look, keep in mind, the group that Imam pushed us to really coalesce with was a group, and their main concept of that group was love. Loving each other for God's sake.
That's
for
right.
Yes. And I asked him one time, I said, Brother Imam, why are you asking us to have this relationship with the Focolare? Imam said, you tell me what you think. I said, well, Brother Imam, I said, knowing our history, big problem of loving each other and coming together like that. And I said that the Focolare, that's their main thing. Loving each other for the sake of God. Imam said, you are exactly right.
Takbir, Allahu Akbar. Yeah. Thank you so much, Dr. Jamal Rashid, for calling in. We just want to just say, you know, to the IWDM radio listening audience that Dr. Jamal Rashid and Brother Henry Hasib on the sister station, AM 360, have an outstanding production, Solution for Critical Issues. It's on at 7 a.m. for those in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, 6 a.m. Central and 4 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. solution for critical issues. They always have very exhilarating topics, thought-producing topics. So we do invite you to listen in to AM360, that's 515-605-9891. So it's early in the morning, so just stay up after Salatu Fajr and tune in to Solution for Critical Issues. Thank you so much, Dr. Jamal Rashid, for calling in and the comments that you make. We appreciate you greatly. And this is one of the brothers, Imam Shahid, that Imam Muhammad endorsed his work. He has several books that he's published over years, and Imam Muhammad say that those books that he published, they should be in our library also. So just want to give him a plug for that, and we thank him and his contributions. Dr. Patricia Slaudine, please press 1. Dr. Jamal, go out the queue. Who else we have left in the queue and want to ask a question or make a comment to Imam Shahid? Dr. Slaudine?
Yes, we have 3 other callers. The next caller is 706-627.
Okay, now remember, callers, just a minute and a half. I don't want to intrude any more upon the time. We have a little grace period here, so get right to your question. No goodbyes. Just get right to your question or comment, and we ask the Imam Shahid to be very succinct in his response to you. 706, welcome. Wa alaikum as-salam.
Wa alaikum as-salam.
Little comment, brother Imam. Shahid, I know you real good. You just don't know it right now. You can't see me. But anyway, one thing to Imam Muhammad, I asked him a question in 1996 at the Montgomery after coming back from the Pettus Bridge walk, you know, and I asked him, I said, do you think our community is ready for you to be the Khalifa? And he said, I wouldn't run for that. He said, but if y'all took it upon your own to choose me to be your and ask me to be your Khalifa, he said, I would be the best damn Khalifa that you could, you know, that I could be. Number two, just paraphrasing, Allah tells us in the Quran, and I think we always got to be mindful since we know we're in the struggle. He said, whatever way of life you bring to me on the day of judgment, it will not be accepted because I have chosen for you Al-Islam, paraphrasing. So we had to be mindful of that, and that's Quran. I mean.
Okay, thank you so much, my dear brother Muhammad, and we're going to give Imam Shahid opportunity to respond. Please press 1 as you're muted, Muhammad, so you can go out the queue. Any response you'd like to make to that, Imam Shahid?
Well, I would just say that he was a Khalifa. But in his commentary established what the understanding of Khalifa. Khalifa is first of all Adam, the original human person. So all of us within ourselves as created human beings have the Khalifa concept, you know. And I think that Khalifa is a word that means something that's behind you in substance.
Yes.
And that's Adam, and we're all descendants of Adam. So that when you say Khalifa, you're really talking about the group, or you're talking about the group of human beings, and not necessarily talking about an individual, because we're all expressions of Adam. That's just
yes.
Some of the commentary that he made.
I think he also mentioned something, you know, in regards to only the religion of Al-Islam, and I find a lot of times that is very confusing, Brother Imam. So if you could be very succinct in terms of responding to that. I've actually heard people even say that Al-Islam would be the most dominant religion, and I've heard Imam Muhammad's commentary on that. He don't like that type of verbiage, in regards to that. If we're going to say that, I'm going to say this real quickly, and then you can make comment on that. If we're going to use the word maybe say most influential, but dominant,
yeah,
not a good word. It's,
yeah,
not a good word, and it sends a misconception and a misperception to the minds of the people. We're not looking to dominate anyone, and this is not,
right,
a domineering religion. Matter of fact,
right,
you have to, we talk about freedom, the free will, to choose this way of life. We can't coerce you, nor can we compel you in that regard. Imam Shaheed?
Right. Yeah, I think you're right. I would use the word also, the most apparent religion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because,
yes,
you know, the Muslim life is an open life, and we practice our life in everything that we do. So it's the most apparent. And that has,
yes,
happened. It's not something that's prophesied to come. It has happened.
Yes.
Already.
Yes, sir. And we had to be very careful of the words that we use, because we want to convey, to choose the best thereof in terms of even language. We don't want to confuse,
right,
people, nor do we want to give them a misperception of what Al-Islam is. Okay, Dr. Patricia Slaudine, let's keep moving here. And do we have one or two callers left?
We have one caller left, 314-25.
Okay, let's go to, that's a STL number there. Okay.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. Introduce yourself and where you calling from.
This is Wally Fakan from St. Louis, Missouri.
Alhamdulillah, everybody, man. Welcome to the MGM Roundtable. You got a question or comment for Imam Rana B. Shaheed?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum, brother, ma'am.
Alaikum assalam.
Yes, I'd like to compliment you on that the commentary, the book that you edited for you, ma'am. It is tremendous.
Thank you,
I
brother.
I got my copy.
Praise be to Allah.
Mark made,
yes,
a copy,
sir,
available for me, and I've been telling everybody who's students with the Imam that they got to have that one.
They got to have. They got to get all of them, but
yes, I got all of them. Yes. Thank you very much. Our community owe you some applause for the work that you have done, and I thank you. I need it daily, along with my crime. But thank you. I just want to say that, Mark. And thank you for your service also, Mark. And thank you for getting that book for me.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Alaykum as-salam. And I'm looking to bring some more to the STL here, Al-Mu'minun Islamic Center. I'm going to be encouraging the membership at Al-Mu'minun Islamic Center here in the Gateway City to purchase that book. You know, when you learn this religion, you know, Imam Shaheed, it's easy, you know, to support the good. This is what Imam Muhammad said, but he's only telling us what God says.
That, that's right.
We ought to enjoin in all that's good. We may not have to take the lead in that, but we have an obligation, and I like that word, duty, to support all
that's
this
right.
good. Yeah, see, so
that's, right.
That's one of the reasons for having you to join me here on the MGM Roundtable. So I want to, we're at the top of the hour, going over a little bit here, but it's been all worthwhile. I want you to, whatever closing remarks that you would like to leave us with on this outstanding publication or whatever it is that you would like to leave the radio listening audience with, and also I'd like for you to leave the information how they can purchase this outstanding publication. Now, remember, this is from our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. This is his commentary. Yeah, and Imam Rama B. Shaheed is following orders, if you will, in regards to that. So we need the information, and Imam Muhammad has entrusted him to make sure that this information is disseminated toward his community and to the world community at large. So we need to be making contact to purchase this outstanding publication. Imam Shaheed?
Yes. Well, as I said, the book, this latest book on Islam and American democracy, was really aimed at having an opportunity to present the thoughts and ideas of our lead Imam W. Muhammad as he understood the Quran and the way of the Prophet, introduced these thoughts and ideas into the American debate about democracy and our life as citizens of America. How can we make it better? How can we preserve it? How can we make it better? And nobody, I believe, is more prepared to do that than the students of Imam W.D. Muhammad. So that was the impetus for this book, Law Akbar. Then if you're interested in getting the book, you can go to my webpage, which is www.thoughtsforsearches.com, and you can purchase it and the other books too. Or you can go to Amazon. It may be easy to go to Amazon.com. And if you do that, you can get the publication. I have some others. I think the book on racism is there also. And you can get the, you can not only get the hardback, but you can get the digital version where you can download it onto your phone or your tablet or whatever so you can read it, you know. And then, of course, I look forward to it. I'm going to, if God blesses us, we're going to have an audio rendition of On Islam and American Democracy coming out really soon. And this means that you'll be able to travel in your car or put your headphones on or whatever and be able to listen to it. So look for that. And I have a little Facebook page, and I have a Instagram page, so I'm going to make sure I get that information on there so people can be able to know how to purchase the book. So once again, www.thoughtsforsearches.com or Amazon. And
yes, sir.
The audio version of the book, we hope to be able to have it on Audible and also iTunes in the coming weeks. So we hope to make that announcement.
Yes. Yes, sir. Well, please inform me when that actually comes out. We want to make sure that our radio listening audience is aware of that.
Yes,
so
that's
another way that they can obtain a book, as many like to listen to audio books and all now. You know, it's, we continuously with modern technology to have that.
Yes.
As a utility. So, once again, I want to thank you so much, Brother Imam Ronald B. Shahid, for being my guest and coming on and sharing with us some of the insights of the book. Just enough to, you should have a good appetite now. The appetizer, I think, was really good. And I want to say to Imam Ronald B. Shahid, as he's a master recruiter and all of that, you know. A lot of y'all don't know that's an inside joke. That's why he's laughing. he's my good brother and friend, so I say alhamdulillah. We appreciate you. I do echo the words of Imam Wali Furqan and the work that you're doing, because
thank
everybody
you,
that was given assignment is not on the assignment, and most certainly they haven't completed the assignment. So we know you on the case.
Well, as you know, Brother Mark, the orders in the first resurrection was you take charge of your post
they
and you don't leave it until you're properly relieved.
Until you're properly relieved and you ain't been relieved
right.
yet, you're still living.
That's right.
Need I say more? Imam Shahid.
You got it, brother. That's it.
As you say, I got it. Yeah, well, you know, you got it too, and you're doing something with it. And, you know, Imam Muhammad was wise. He knew who he was entrusting this with. As we know, Allah tells us in the Quran that we can't be hoarders. And that's not talking about just money. Well, we can't.
That's right.
We can't hoard this. We have to give it to the people. This has been one of the biggest problems in human history, where you've had those who was hoarders and, you know, felt like it was for the elite. So Imam Muhammad busted all that elitism, classism, genderism, sexism,
right.
racism, he, all of that. You understand?
Oh, yeah.
You know, so we love Imam Muhammad. Matter of fact, the last thing I said to Imam Muhammad before his transition, 2 weeks before his transition, I told Imam Muhammad that I love you and I appreciate all you do for us, mm-hmm. and he in turn said that back to me. So I always cherish that. And just as you said, this is where we have to get to as a community, you know, because if we're looking to get into the Jannah,
that's right.
Faith, and we won't have that until we love one another. So
right.
we have to practice that. So thank you so much, my dear brother. I appreciate you greatly. And you have
Same
an open
here,
door.
Bro.
You have an open door here with me here on the MGM Roundtable. So I want to say to our radio listening audience, let's go to that website. Go ahead and order the book. Matter of fact, don't just get one. Get 2, 3, 4 or more for those in your neck of the woods where you go and everything. Allah will bless you. Get the book and sell the book. That's what you need to do. Get
that's
it
right.
and sell it. That's what Mark Shaheed is going to be doing. Get the book and sell the book. I sold Muhammad Speaks. I know if I can sell Muhammad Speaks, I can sell this book, you know. And I got a whole lot of no's, but I kept on until I got enough yes. So I sold those 300 and plus more. So alhamdulillah.
Praise be to Allah.
Yeah, praise be to Allah. So thank you again, and may Allah continue to bless you and your work, my dear brother, and you will be called back at very near future here on the MGM Roundtable. As-salamu
alaykum. Thank you very much.
Yes,
alhamdulillah.
There you have it, the MGM Roundtable, our very distinguished, esteemed guest, Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, still on the case, still on the post, still fulfilling the assignment that Imam W.D. Muhammad have given to him, the 12th publication on Islam and American Democracy. This is a book you need to have in your home, in your library. You need to study the insight, the wisdom, the commentary of Imam W.D. Muhammad. So please go to that website and order your book and maybe a book for a family member. Give it to him as a gift or what? And so we want to just say to you, I want to thank Dr. Patricia Salahuddin for staying on and being the engineer tonight. We look to get our engineer, Rashid Salam, back in business, inshallah, next week. Wanted to say to you also to stay tuned here at IWDM Radio to the Sister Learning Lab, which will be tomorrow night, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Quran Shakir. The Jewel of the South, that's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia, will be joining me tomorrow. And a very special guest, one of our very scholarly imams, Imam Fahim Shoaib, will be joining us in the first hour, so you don't want to miss that. And the topic is going to be on intimacy from the Islamic perspective, that is, so you most certainly want to be in on that learning lab. And also Friday, Salatu Jumu'ah Day here on IWDM Radio with one of our very learned imams, Imam Michael McHale Sahir out of Indianapolis, Indiana, and Noor Islamic Center there in Indianapolis. And that begins at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. Also, the longest production here on IWDM Radio. Each and every Sunday Sunday afternoon, 1 p.m. Eastern and 12 noon Central, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. Words Make People, as Imam Michael Sahir always have very distinguished, sustained guests inside of our community, the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, but also sometimes outside of the community, but he always have topics that are pertinent to us as a community. So please tune in to Words Make People here on IWDM Radio. And also don't forget about the Sister Learning Lab each and every Wednesday night, So I have two very distinguished and very esteemed co-hosts and co-facilitators. Next week, it'll be Nadja Abdul-Tawab will be joining me here on the last of the 21 indispensable essential qualities of a leader, which is vision, and also Dr. Patricia Slaudine, who you heard tonight, and also engineering. She shared her insight and wisdom each and every Wednesday here on IWDM Radio, the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And for those of you, you know, that have been listening in to, by way of the Internet, please take down the number 714-816-4673. And you can call into the studio, and you can be a participant in the conversation, the communication, and sharing the information that we give each and every Wednesday here on IWDM Radio. Also want to remind you to please tune in to Study Al-Islam with Fitra Muhammad each and every Sunday. And you can do that by dialing 712-770-4160. And you have to put in the access code, which is 684012#. And if you happen to miss it, just change that 0 to a 9, and you can get the last public, the last presentation and presenter, some outstanding intellects in our community each and every Sunday that's featured on Study Al-Islam. Life topic. So we want to do that. And don't forget about the Muslim Journal, as our beloved sister, longtime editor, my good friend, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, and all. So we want to make sure that we take out a subscription, which would be a prescription for us in terms of supporting the Muslim Journal. And we want to, you know, stay tuned to updates, because I'm looking at having Professor Aisha K. Mustafa to give us an update on the Time to Be Grateful that will be hosted by the ATL Atlanta, Georgia this year in the month of December 2021. So with that being said, I want to thank Dr. Patricia Slaudine for stepping in and helping us, doing an outstanding job in terms of being the engineer tonight. I know she's going to get me, but I appreciate her dearly for sticking and staying and not straying away, because other than that, we wouldn't have had the MGM roundtable tonight. So with that being said, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Until next time, assalamu alaikum. That's all, y'all.